This morning, I'd like to invite you to read with me from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In this rather lengthy reading, we have presented to us actually four types of stones. And you may have noticed this as we went through this reading that they occurred. We have a lot to learn from a study of just these four stones in this passage of Scripture. First, he talks about the living stones. Christ is a living stone because of his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, he says, But Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the stone that we must come to. According to Peter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, coming to him as a living stone. As such, he is for us an anchor for the soul. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure, which enters the presence behind the veil. Of course, referring to Christ entering into the Holy of Holies, which is heaven. As such, he is for us also the author of eternal salvation. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. We are also taught that we are to walk in him. In Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. But one other thing that we notice in this passage of Scripture is that we are living stones. Not only is Christ a living stone, but we are living stones in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to Christ. In Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 19, Paul says here, Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are living stones, not dead stones, but living stones. That means we are growing and supporting. In 2 Peter 3, verse 18, Peter there says, both grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. We are growing. We are living. We are vital. And we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says here, we are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Notice we are to grow in grace and in knowledge, but grow also in our love towards one another. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul there says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. It's good to learn the importance of repentance and faith in God. It's important to learn it, but it's not where you stop. You must go on to perfection. And that's what the growing process is about. That's why we are living stones, not dead stones. Living stones. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Paul talks about here, now he's talking about the body, and he says, from whom the body being joined and knit together, now notice, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice how the living stones that make up the body of Christ, the temple of God, that they all are growing and supplying what's needed for each one to cause growth in the body. The body is a growing body. It's not a dead body. A dead body doesn't grow anymore. A living body is one that grows. In Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, brethren, if a man, be overtaken any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see how the body works together here in this living stones. We bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. One of the comforting factors of being part of this living stones that make up the holy temple of the body of Christ is knowing that we don't have to bear our burdens alone. We all know that we can turn to Jesus to help bear our burdens, but we don't have to bear them alone on this earth. We have each other. And that's what cements us together. That's what holds us together as living stones in the body of Christ. But in Peter's address here, in 1 Peter chapter 2, is the cornerstone. And we've mentioned the cornerstone in passing several times. But in 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, he says, therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Notice this cornerstone is precious. Well, why is it precious? Well, it's precious because of its perfection. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, he said, "Come, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, this precious cornerstone that is Jesus is a cornerstone that offers us peace and comfort. "Take my yoke upon you. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We've been talking about that rest in Hebrews. This rest is not the sabbatimos that we've been talking about, but it is the rest that we have a cessation of labor and an offer of peace and comfort. But notice in John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Jesus comes to us and offers us this comfort, but He also offers us a challenge. He said, "You must believe that I am." He is not really in the original text. It's added by the translators. And it has a better meaning, really, without the "he" on it, because it carries the significance of "ego imai," which is "I am." And in the Septuagint version of the Bible, "ego imai" is the way that the words are translated when God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, "I am has sent you." "Ego imai." The significance is that it is an eternal word, or eternal words that say He is now, He was then, and will always be. And not everyone can say that of himself. But Jesus can. And what is He saying when He says to us, "Except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins"? He's saying, if you do not accept that I am divinity, that I am part of the Godhead, you'll die in your sins. It's not enough to believe that Jesus walked on the earth and He got killed. A lot of people walked on the earth and got killed. And even a lot of people walked on the earth and got crucified. You know, the Romans didn't just save this up for Jesus and His two malefactors that were crucified with Him. They did this all the time, especially the Jews. They crucified Him just to show how much they hated Him. But Jesus was crucified because He was "I am." Before Abraham was, "I am." Now, the people didn't like this, because to claim that He was "I am" is to claim He has equality with God. And for that, they picked up stones and sought to kill Him. It's really important that we understand the meaning of this. But we also understand from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. Now, why is this important? We want to be pleasing to God more than anything else. He is the Creator. He is the one we must give an account to in the last day. And we must understand what's involved in this. We who come to God must believe that He is. What does that mean? We must believe that He exists, that He is eternal, that He created the world, that He created everything in it, and the universe and everything in it, yea, even man himself. We believe that God is. And then we believe He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What does that say? That gives us confidence. Confidence. We know that if we diligently seek God, believing in Him, that He will reward us for that. It's not enough to believe that He exists. We must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The cornerstone here is the key part of a foundation. And notice, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. What does that mean? It means that Christ is the center of our faith. When we look to the foundation, we look for the right source of authority. And you know what? Jesus provides it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Matthew 28 and verse 18. We want to seek the right doctrine. And in 2 John 9, we understand whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. We have the right authority. We have the right doctrine in the foundation. And we find out that He is the place where God has put salvation. In Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, "This is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Now listen to this next verse. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You see the connection there with the cornerstone? And then in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, we understand that Christ, being the chief cornerstone, is the head of the church, which is His body. And He is the Savior of the body. What more could we ask of a chief cornerstone? What more could we ask? But we also notice that Peter says He is the rejected stone. Note the Jews in Matthew 21, verses 33 through 34. Heard a parable from Jesus. He talked about a landowner who planted a vineyard and he put a hedge around it, dug a wine press, and he leased it out to vine dressers. And when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that he might receive its fruit. And what did they do to him? They killed him. They absolutely were mean to him. And again, he sent another servant, other servants, more than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Then last of all, He sent His Son to them, saying, "They will respect My Son." But when the vine dressers saw the Son, they said, "Ah, this is the heir. Let us kill Him and seize His inheritance." So they took Him and cast Him out of the vineyard and killed Him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And they said to him, "Well, he will destroy those wicked men miserably, and he'll lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render him the fruit in its due season." And Jesus said, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and will be given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." and whatever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. This is what brought about the destruction of the nation of Israel. The problem, what was it? Well, we've talked about it Sunday morning in our Bible class enough times. It was unbelief. Unbelief. In Luke 10 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who hears me, and he who hears you, hears me, and who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." Now, I want you to get the implication of this. Jesus tells his apostles, "Whoever hears you, hears me." When we hear the words of the apostles today, who are we hearing? We're hearing the Lord. But notice he says, "Whoever rejects you, rejects me." People will say, "Oh, that's just the words of the apostles. They didn't know anything." Jesus said, "That's not so. When you turn your back on the apostles, folks, you turn your back on Jesus." And what's the implication of that? The implication is that you reject him who sent him. You reject he who sent him. Who's that? God. So really, when people turn their backs on the words of the apostles today, they're not just rejecting the apostles. That's who they think they're rejecting. They're not. And they're not rejecting Jesus alone, although they think that's who they're rejecting. Who are they really rejecting? They're rejecting God. And, you know, this would be applicable to us today when we speak the words of the apostles. Whenever we speak the words that they have given us, we're speaking for God and for Christ. And when they reject the words that we have, we feel bad when they reject it. And some of us take it personally. I don't know how many times people have said to me in over the life of my time preaching, "Don't you get discouraged when you preach and preach and preach and people don't listen to you? They just sit there like lumps on a log and you don't aren't changing anything in their life. Many of them don't obey the gospel, and many of them who have obeyed the gospel are not living faithful to God." Well, you know, I think about all the people Jesus preached to, and they rewarded him by crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Yeah. And I think of the ones that Paul preached to, who responded by stoning him and dragging him outside the city for dead. And I think, why did they do that? Because in this world there are a few honest hearts. And these good and honest hearts, when they hear the gospel, will respond to it. And their souls will be saved by it. And so we keep preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. And I don't take it personally. I don't take it personally when people reject what I say. I used to take it pretty personal when I was young. And then I realized they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting the word that came from God. They're rejecting the word that came from God. Am I sorry and sad? And yeah, I am. I'm sad over all these things. But I don't take it personally and get discouraged by it. If I took it personally, when I got to 70 years old, I'd be fishing instead of preaching. But that's not what I intend to do. Well, not all the time. I intend to do it some of the time. But I'm not going to retire and just sit back and let everything go. I won't do it. Finally, I forgot one more passage of Scripture I want to mention, then I'm going to go to the next point. Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, he rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. What's going to judge us? The word that I have spoken will judge you in the last day. That's what it is right there. That's what it is. But then, the fourth in our stones this morning is the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. It's strange to think that Christ is both. But it's what he is to different people. To the atheist, Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. The atheist cannot live by faith. He stumbles on the rock. The Jehovah's Witness likewise cannot walk by faith. He does not accept the divine sacrifice of one who is divine. Godhead, I'm sorry. He is part of the Godhead. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in likeness of men, found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even death of the cross. But, you know who else stumbles? The Jew stumbles. He stumbles also. Because he does not accept a spiritual kingdom. And in John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. That's what they wanted. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so they wouldn't be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. The Jews couldn't accept that. They wanted an earthly king who sat on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And he didn't fit the bill. He didn't fit the bill. Those who are around us in denominations stumble also, because they do not accept the necessity of obedience. They can't grasp the meaning of the words of Jesus when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. They think, oh, we can just make it to heaven by just believing on Jesus and let him take care of all our troubles. And it doesn't matter whether we obey him or not. How can that be so? And really, the whole concept of denominationalism is contrary to what Jesus prayed for in Matthew 17 or John 17 when he prayed in the garden, that they all might be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. How can they be one and be a member of denominations? It's impossible. They stumble on the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Jesus is the cornerstone that we must build on. And every one of us is responsible to build on that stone. But you say, well, you don't just start building on the stone. You have to be qualified to be a builder. Well, that's true. That's true. I would hesitate to say that we just don't go out on the street and find somebody standing on the corner and say, hey, I want you to build something for me. No, we don't do that. We find a contractor. We find somebody who's licensed. So we know they know what they're doing. And then they start building on it. Well, how do we do that? Well, by obedience to the gospel of Christ. As simple as that. Jesus laid down the requirements for that to happen for you and for me before he even left this earth. He told his disciples to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he does not believe will be condemned. What's difficult about that? If you took that alone without ever studying anything else in the New Testament, you would know how to become a part of Christ's kingdom right there. Do you know that? That's not hard to grasp. And then if you go to Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was first preached, you can put the pieces together and find out that in order to be able to do what God wants you to do, you have to change your mind. It's not enough just to believe. You must change your mind. What's that? Well, he told those people on Pentecost to repent. He told them you got to change your way of thinking. And then he said, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Ah, there it is. That's what we're seeking. And now we found it. Jesus said, he who believes is baptized will be saved. Over here in Acts 2, we find here's where we can get the remission of sins. There's salvation for us. And so, it's as simple as that. We come with our confession on our lips and repentance in our heart, and we're buried with the Lord in baptism for the remission of sins. And then once we are Christians, once we are building, we have a license now to build, you know. Building. And then, unfortunately, some of us become like a lot of contractors. We become flaky. I'm sorry if you're a contractor, but too many contractors that I've worked with have been flaky. They don't do the job. They don't follow the blueprint. Well, they're just like a Christian who's building on the foundation and decides, well, I think we can do it this way and do it better. Or I don't think you have to do that. You can't build like that on the foundation that we're building on, folks. Can't be done. Well, what do we have to do? We have to repent. Receive the forgiveness of our sins and then get back to building again. If that describes you, you need to confess your sins to God and ask for His forgiveness now. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we stand ready to pray with you and to pray for you in full assurance that God will hear your prayer, that He'll forgive your sins, that you'll be back on the job building once again.